Each Resurrection Sunday, we highlight and celebrate the essential saving truth of our Lord's resurrection. That's what this day is all about. In reality, now I think of each Sunday as a Resurrection Sunday, really, but this is the official Resurrection Sunday for the church. Of course, the world calls it Easter, and I'm not going to fault you if that's what you call it, but I like to call it Resurrection Sunday. This time of year is always an opportunity for us to restate and freshly clarify for each other and the world the gospel we believe and take our stand on, the gospel that we believe we are saved by, if we are truly Christians, just like Paul did for the Corinthians. He says this in 1 Corinthians 15:1-8. Now, brothers, I want to clarify for you the gospel I proclaimed to you. You received it and have taken your stand on it. You are also saved by it if you hold to the message I proclaimed to you, unless you believed in vain. Unfortunately, there are many that have. Going on, verse 3, for I passed on to you as most important what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then He appeared to over 500 brothers at one time. Most of them are still alive, but some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles, last of all as to one abnormally born or untimely born, as your translation might say, He also appeared to me. Paul says the gospel's crystal clear. Three main points of the gospel. Christ died on the cross for our sins. He was buried as being truly dead, and He rose again from the tomb on the third day. Jesus' resurrection is a critical, essential, non-negotiable fact of the gospel. Jesus lives to save, and only in living can He save. We naturally understand that a dead Savior saves no one. Jesus' sacrificial atoning death would mean nothing if He were not alive to apply it, right? It is only in the fact that He lives that He can apply to us His sacrificial atonement for us. Listen to Paul again in 1 Corinthians 15, which I will refer to much throughout the message. Verses 14 and 17. If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is without foundation, and so is your faith. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless, and you are still in your sins. You see what hinges on the gospel? What hinges on the resurrection as a fact of the gospel? But Christ has been raised, so that our preaching and our faith do have a firm foundation. Christ has been raised so that our faith is worth much, and we are not still in our sins if we are true Christians. We celebrate our Lord's resurrection because in being alive, He gives us the assurance of life. That's what it comes down to. Because He lives, we can live. Because He lives, we can live beyond sin and death. Because He lives, He is able to raise us with Himself above sin and death. However, in thinking about what our Lord's resurrection means to us, we should not only think about our assurance of living, we should also think about our aim in living. I want to say that again. In thinking about what our Lord's resurrection means to us, we should not only think about our assurance of living, we should also think about our aim in living. What does it mean, not just for the fact that we can live forever? What does it mean for the fact of what we're living for? Jesus' resurrection has clear and powerful implications not only for how long we live, but also for how well we live. You know, everybody wants to live forever, but not everybody wants to live right. Not everybody wants to live the way of God, and the resurrection of Jesus has a powerful implication for whether or not we do. In this message from this passage, I will show you that the resurrection of and from Jesus, because it's not just something that he accomplished, it's not just something he himself did, it is a gift he gives. In this message from this passage, I will show you that the resurrection of and from Jesus not only gives us life beyond the grave to look forward to in the future, it also gives us life beyond this world to look for in the present. It means something for us now. Not just in some day shrouded in the fog of the future that we call the resurrection day. It means something for us this very day. So let's read Colossians 3, 1 through 4, and I think you will immediately pick up on where we're going. If you have been raised with Christ, seek what is above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on what is above, not on what is on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. I want us to think about first the question of our present resurrection. The question of our present resurrection. Paul says in verse 1, if you have been raised with Christ. In his word, God has clearly foretold the future and physical resurrection of all that belong to Christ at his second coming. We believe that. 1 Corinthians 15, again from Paul in this great chapter. Verses 20 through 26. Now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, when he abolishes all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign until he puts all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be abolished is death. So clearly, we are looking forward to, because of the fact of our Lord's resurrection, his own personal resurrection and his own power to conquer death, Paul clearly draws a line for us to see that what that means for us one day is the full physical resurrection of all that belong to him from their own graves. The fact that he came out of his grave is the assurance for all Christians that they too will come out of their graves. That's a day that is coming. The great resurrection day. But now again, that is for all that belong to Christ. That's essential. This is not something promised to all people. This is something that is promised to all Christians. Now there is a resurrection unto judgment that the Bible tells us about. For those that do not belong to Christ, it is not a resurrection to life. It is a resurrection to judgment only. The final judgment. For all of them to be cast into their final punishment. Into eternal torment in hell. But that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about the resurrection of the saved unto life eternal. And it is for those that belong to Christ, which means that for us to have the assurance of that future physical resurrection, we must have the assurance of our present spiritual resurrection. The spiritual must precede the physical, which is what Paul refers to in Colossians 3:1 when he says, if you have been raised with Christ. Well, obviously, we have not been physically raised with Christ. So what does he mean? He means spiritually. If you have been spiritually raised with Christ, to be raised, to be saved, we must be raised with Christ from what? From our spiritual death into his spiritual life, right? Bible's clear about this. New Testament is clear about this all the way through. And he even talks about it in the Old Testament, foretelling what will happen under the new covenant, which we now believe we are living under on this side of the New Testament. We must be raised from spiritual death into his spiritual life. Now, guys, this is the work of God in Christ through his Holy Spirit. I'm going to share some scriptures with you from three different places. Titus chapter 3. And it's important for you to listen and connect the dots laid out for us in these three passages. Titus 3, 4 through 7. When the goodness of God and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us not by works of righteousness that we had done, but according to his mercy through the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit. He poured out this Spirit on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, and as opposed to our works, we cannot be justified by works. So having been justified by his grace, we may become heirs with the hope of eternal life. I take you now to Jesus' words in John chapter 5. Keep that in mind, what you just heard. John chapter 5, verses 24 through 26. Jesus says, I assure you, anyone who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not come under judgment. Listen, here it is, but has passed from death to life. That's the language of resurrection. Going on, I assure you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For just as the Father has life in himself, so also he has granted to the Son to have life in himself. Spiritual resurrection. Jesus says, I'm not just talking about a day future. I'm talking about a day present when those who hear the voice of the Son of God will respond in saving faith and they will pass from death to life and they will live. Present tense, not future. Right now. Because right now, the Son has life in himself. And finally, Romans 6, 3 through 5. Are you unaware that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him by baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in a new way of life. For if we have been joined with him in the likeness of his death, we will certainly also be in the likeness of his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified in him in order that sin's dominion over the body may be abolished, so that we may no longer be enslaved to sin. Do you hear it? It's the work of God through his Holy Spirit in Christ. From beginning to end, this is spiritual resurrection. Now, that leads us to the implication of our present resurrection. What does it mean then? What should it mean for us if we're thinking about the resurrection of Jesus meaning more to us than a future physical resurrection from the dead, more to us than just living forever, but also what we're living for. What then? Here's the answer. It's the implication of our present resurrection. Look at verse 1 going into verse 2. If you have been raised with Christ, then here's what you must do. Seek what is above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on what is above, not what is on the earth. Do you see it? Not just the fact of living forever, but what you are living for. Paul makes the implication of our present resurrection crystal clear. If we have been raised with Christ, then we should be heavenly minded in our earthly living. And forget all the nonsense of those that tell you they're afraid of being so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. That's rubbish. It's garbage. Psychological, unspiritual nonsense. The Bible calls us to be so heavenly minded that we might not even appear to others to be any earthly good. Why do you think they persecute us? We are called to be heavenly minded in our earthly living. As Christ has ascended to the right hand of God, our aim in living should ascend with Him. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so should our aspirations be above what is on the earth. Paul is dealing with both desire and determination here, guys. Think about it. What do you go after? In your life, what do you go after? What are you going after? You're going after what you desire. You are going after what you want. That's what we do. We set our sights on and we go after what we desire. And when our desire is strong enough, we go after it with determination, not to be deterred from it. If you want something bad enough, nobody will be able to stop you from getting it. And Paul is dealing at the same time both with what we desire and what we are determined to have. When he says to us, seek what is above, set your minds on it. So Paul is telling us to desire and seek what is above with Christ. Setting our minds on what is above in determination to have what is above, not what is on the earth. He sets up that contrast. I'm not setting it up for you. It's right there in his text. That's what he says. And guys, I will confess to you, this is a constant wrestling in my own heart. What does this mean in my daily walk with God? I cannot perfectly lay out for you a checklist so that you can start marking it off every day to know you're seeking what is above and you've set your mind on what is above and not what is on the earth. You're going to have to wrestle with this. You're going to have to wrestle with God over this in your own personal life, just like I'm having to do. But this is the call. It's clear. It's unmuddied. It's non-negotiable. We don't have to debate what he means. It's clear. You set your mind on what is above, not what is on the earth. How does that work out with the jobs we work? How does that work out with the things we have? How does that work out with what we buy and sell? Whatever else goes on in our lives, we're going to have to wrestle with God on that. He might have in mind something for one that he doesn't have for another. Maybe somebody drives a brand new truck, somebody else has to drive an old junky one. Both sons of God. It's not for me to say. But here's what is critical for both of those sons of God. They both must seek what is above and set their minds on what is above, not what they hold in their hands. not what they're driving, not what they're living in, not what they're working for. That's what Paul is saying. We must do this, guys, in the realization of where our real life is. Look at verses 3 and 4. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. That's where it all comes down to. Where is your life? Where's my life? The real life. Guys, listen to me. This reality in which we are living and breathing today is not our ultimate reality. It's not. So many people treat the thought of heaven like it's an afterthought. This is what's real, and that's just a shadow of what might be. I'm not talking necessarily about lost people. I'm talking about Christians. People who profess to love and follow Jesus. And it's a danger we have to avoid. You know why? Because it short circuits what God is wanting to do in us and with us in our time left to us on this planet. Heaven is not an afterthought. It is to be our first thought. Again, that's not my interpretation. That's what he says. Right? This reality is not our ultimate reality. We who have been saved have died to this reality. That's what he means when he says we have died. We have died. We've died to what? We've died to this reality. We have died to life in this reality so that our real life is hidden where? It's hidden with Christ in God. Where is Christ? He's seated at the right hand of God. That's where our real life is right now. Not here. I'm going back to Romans 6. I'm going to read again verses 4 and 5, 4 through 6, and I'm going to add a little bit more to it. Listen to this train of thought, this line of thought he lays out here. We were buried with Christ by baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in a new way of life. For if we have been joined with him in the likeness of his death, we will certainly also be in the likeness of his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that sin's dominion over the body may be abolished so that we may no longer be enslaved to sin, since a person who has died is freed from sin's claims. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him, because we know that Christ, having been raised from the dead, will not die again. Death no longer rules over him. For in light of the fact that he died to sin once for all, but in light of the fact that he lives to God. So you too consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. We've died to this life. We've died to the temptations of this life. We have died to the temptations of the flesh and the world and Satan. When we were of this world, we were dead with this world. If we have been saved by God, then we have been made alive with Christ so that we are now dead to the world. That's the way it is for us as Christians, if we are truly Christians. Our real life is hidden with Christ in that we don't yet fully see what our real life will be like. But there is a date set on God's calendar, guys. Just as surely as March 27th was down on your calendar as Easter Sunday, there is a date set on God's eternal calendar when Jesus will return. And he will show us what our real life is really like. Our real life will be revealed with Christ at his coming. Christ is our real life. So wherever he is, We naturally understand this. This reverberates. This resonates in the heart of the Christian. Christ is our real life. So wherever he is, there our life is. That's why Paul talks about being at home with the Lord when we die. We go home to be with the Lord. He is home for the Christian. His presence, his person, he himself is home. He himself is life for the Christian. So wherever he is, there our real life is. And when he returns, guys, and I'm looking forward to that day, he will bring our real life with him. It's what he says. He's going to bring our real life with him when he comes back. When he who is our real life is revealed in all his glory, all his splendor, all his majesty, all his power, then we will be revealed with him in glory, in our full glorification as fully resurrected children of God. Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians 15 again. Listen to what he says, verses 50 through 53. Brothers, I tell you this, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, and corruption cannot inherit incorruption. This is why we must be born again of the Spirit of God. I go on. Listen, I'm telling you a mystery. We will not all fall asleep, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in the blink of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we will be changed. For this corruptible must be clothed with incorruptibility, and this mortal must be clothed with immortality. Let me tell you something. The world does not yet see who and what we are as children of God. We look in the mirror and we do not yet see who and what we really are. But the day is coming, and I just read about it right there, when we will see who and what we really are. Finally, we will all see who we really are, so much more than who we are in this life on this earth. Let me tell you something. There will be a drastic and eternal, infinite difference between what you see in the mirror now and what you will see of yourself on that day. No comparison. In 1 Corinthians 15, 19, Paul says, if we have put our hope in Christ for this life only, we should be pitied more than anyone. Well, guys, because Christ is risen, we can know that we have not put our hope in him for this life only, but also for the life to come. Also, and ultimately, for the life to come. Therefore, what should we do? We should not set our sights on this life only, but ultimately, we should set our sights on the life to come. That's what this all comes down to. What are we preparing for? What are we living for? We should be preparing for and living for the life to come, not the life now. We have been raised with Christ to rise above this life in living. So we should raise our gaze and raise our aim to what is above with Christ, which he will bring with him when he returns to this earth. Let us live for the life we will live with him on his streets of gold, rather than only living for the life we can live now on these streets of dirt. Let's stop wallowing in the muck and let's start worshiping God in the heavens. Let's pray. Father, we know there is so much more beyond what we see. Would you raise us above this world? All of its priorities, all of its pleasures, all of its possessions. Father, we know that you have blessed us with much to enjoy in this world. But it's all to be used for advancing your glory in your gospel. And I pray you'll show us how to do that in seeking what is above with Christ. Setting our minds on what is above with Christ and not what is on the earth. We have these things, but may these things not have us. We are in this world, but as the old adage says, may we not be of this world. May that affect what we're aiming for, what we are desiring, what we have determined to have. Let us be heavenly minded in our earthly living, always for your honor and glory. In Jesus' precious and powerful name, who lives today to save and intercede for us. Hallelujah. Amen. Yeah.